This might sound strange. I don't actually have a text tonight. I'm going to be in several different places in the Word of God. They all deal with the same subject, the liberty in Christ. My question tonight is this: since all my sins are forgiven, am I free to do as I please? Am I free to do whatever I want? Since all of my sins are forgiven, can I do whatever I want to do? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this time we gather. I pray that you would teach us, open our hearts to your truth, and Spirit of God, that you would cause that to go deep within us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The New Testament is very clear that as saved people, we're no longer bound by the law to please God. We are under His grace. Thank God for His grace. Many people, however, take this freedom as an opportunity to sin, thinking they are free to do whatever they want. The purpose of this tonight is to help each individual understand just what his liberties in Jesus Christ are. What lines need to be drawn in our life in relationship to our actions as a child of God. Question number one, am I free to do whatever I want? Personally, within your own life, you are free to make your choices. In John 8:36, if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. By the way, we'll define this freedom a little more. Romans 14:22 says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. I'm glad tonight that I am eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put your trust in him as your Savior, you cannot go to hell. That's great news. That excites us. It ought to excite us. You will go to heaven regardless of what you do, whether you like it or not. Why would anybody not want to go to heaven? In the book of Galatians, it says this, chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And of course, we're very familiar with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, when he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God for his grace. We are not bound by the Old Testament law, and I say that in a sense of pleasing God. In Romans 8:2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. But in Galatians 3:24 says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. However, point number two, the liberty you have in Jesus Christ gives you freedom to do what is right. Without the constraints of the Old Testament law, as opposed to giving you a license to sin or do you what you want, you now free to do what's right. Chapter 3, verse 21 of Romans says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In Galatians 5:13, brethren, ye have not been called unto liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Our liberty is not for our fleshly appetite. It's not so you can feed your sinful flesh. Our liberty in Christ allows us to serve God. Before we saved, we couldn't serve him. All we knew how to do was serve ourselves. Matter of fact, You and I, when we get saved, we have that old flesh, we have the new spirit within us, and only in that spirit can we serve the Lord. When we live by the flesh, we don't serve Him. And so our liberty, it cannot serve God. As free, not using your liberty, says in 1 Peter 2:16, for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Number three, how does my freedom affect me personally? We're afraid to make our choices, but we need to understand something. If we choose to sin, we need to be aware of the consequences. Not go into it in detail tonight, but in John chapter 15, it basically says that we will not bear fruit. It just won't take place. If we make the wrong choices and we choose to sin, as a child of God, we find in Hebrews chapter 12 that God will chasten us. As a father chastens or corrects his child and spanks him or whatever is needed. By the way, we didn't have school shootings when we had spankings. Also, we need to understand, if we choose to sin, God will allow us to reap as we have sown. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." This may be a little bit difficult to understand, but one way or another, God will get glory from our life. Either as a vessel of honor or as a vessel of dishonor, the choice is ours. God gets the honor. We find the Jewish people, when they were living for God, God got the honor. When they were not living for Him and He brought judgment, He still got the honor. Because that is His. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Our freedom will affect us personally. But another question is, how will our freedom affect those round about us? How will it affect those who see us and the decisions and the actions that we have? The Bible says in Romans 14, 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." In other words, we'll be a testimony for good or for bad, whether you want it to be or not. It's there. You are to avoid, or we have to avoid, things which cause a weaker Christian to stumble in the faith. We find that spoken to us on many occasions. We find that if we're going to be effective, those about us, we need to avoid things that appear wrong, even though they might not be wrong. Interesting, in Romans 14, 16 says, "Let not your good be evil spoken of." In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." And so God wants us to understand, it might not be wrong, but how does it appear? We're to have a good testimony both toward the saved and the lost. God wants us to not only have an acceptance with God because of our actions, but also prove to men. Romans 14, 18 says exactly that. "He that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved unto men." We're to have a good testimony to those who are saved. People around about us who know the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be able to look and say, "Hey, here's a person that walks with God. Here's a person that I can emulate. Here's a person that can be an example." But at the same time, we're to have a testimony to the lost. Colossians says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." In 1 Timothy, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil." So you and I, we can affect others by our lifestyle. God wants to understand that we can influence people for good in the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can turn them away by how we act, behave, think, all of these things? What are the bounds of my liberty? There's a lot of gray areas in dealing with certain things that you may or may not want to be involved in. There's some questions I think that we need to ask ourselves as we look at all the aspects of life. Let me give you a few of those. Am I being brought under the power of something that should not be controlling my life? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What controls our life? Another thing we need to look at is, am I edifying myself and others? In 1 Corinthians, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. The word edify means to be built up. And you and I, where are the bounds of our liberty? Are we brought into the power of things? Do they control our life? Are we edifying others? Can I ask God to bless it with a clear conscience? I've told the story many times here. A good friend of mine, Ross Laudner, was saved in the Navy. 3 weeks later, he went to the bar to get himself a beer, which was his normal operation, but he hadn't had that opportunity until this time. It was very hot outside, and he thought, boy, that sounds real good. In the meantime, he'd gotten used to praying before he had anything to eat or drink. He walks in, orders a beer. They set it down in front of me. He bows his head to ask God to bless it. He said, I sat there for several minutes, and I just could not ask God to do it. He says, I got up and left. Haven't had one since. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In Acts he says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Can I ask God to bless it with a clear conscience? Another thought for us to consider, if the Lord returned at this moment, would I be ashamed? Wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, if he came back then, would we be ashamed? 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again in 1 Thessalonians, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thought, will it cause a brother to stumble? It might be okay for us, but would it cause a brother to stumble? In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, 14, 15, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself, but him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. If he's got certain dietary laws that he believes is honoring to God, don't shove it in his face. Romans 15. He says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we looked at some gray areas and we wonder, how can we understand where to go on it? Would it be a cause for a lost person to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. What causes our choices in our liberty? And so we look at these things that have some real input to us. Does my conscience condemn me? Peter said, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil to you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Hebrews says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But Timothy says, now the end of the commandment is charity, of a pure heart, and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Some questions ask ourselves. We have liberty in Christ, but we have liberty to what? Serve God. We don't have freedom to do whatever we want. And here's some very important things for us to consider when we think about our liberty in Christ. I have a question. How do I achieve a balance between my liberties and other people's needs? I would say to you tonight, only through the power of the Holy Spirit as you walk with Him. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians with me. Go to the very last chapter, chapter 13. And I'm going to go right down to the very last verse. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. If I ask you this question, who is the Holy Spirit? We could probably give some sort of a biblical answer. We could possibly say He was a part of the Godhead. We could perhaps name some of His qualities, some of the things He does. But let's take the question a little bit farther. Who is the Holy Spirit of God to you and to me? Who is He? Tonight we would say the Holy Spirit of God is a person. But as I inspect my life, too often He's not a person, He's an it. Too often He's not that marvelous, lovely one that's called alongside to help. He's one we call upon in a time of crises. To be some kind of force to get us out of trouble. What's He say here? The communion of the Holy Ghost. Have you thought about this? If we're going to be effective for Christ, we need to have communion with the Holy Spirit of God. Not as an it, but as a person. It's not just now and then, it's all the time. It's, Lord, where do you want me to go? Show me the path. Show me the person. Then believing that God is with you, you speak to the person, and as you speak, the Holy Spirit of God prompts and gives you the words. Sometimes people say, I don't know what to say. Not until you open your mouth does the Spirit of God begin to really do that. Not until we step forward do we really find Him guiding us. That's when faith begins. And I fear that in our churches, there's a real lack of communion with the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever prayed to the Spirit of God? Have you talked to Him directly? We speak of praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Lord's Prayer says, say, Our Father, and we think of God the Father. But the Holy Spirit of God is as much a part of the person of the Godhead as the others. And we leave Him out of our lives and our thoughts. We're going to have true liberty to be able to accomplish whatever it is God wants. We need the leadership of the Spirit of God. True? Not our own thoughts, not what we want to do. Not through our own planning and through all of our own exercise, but through genuine communion with the Spirit of God. Why do we lack power? Because He's the one that gives it to us. Avail ourselves to Him. I find those words there right there to be condemning to me. And the communion of the Holy Ghost. Is there a need in our lives? Very definitely. If we're going to exercise the liberty that is ours, we know that it must be exercised in accordance with the Word of God, but the Spirit of God is the one who wrote the Word of God, and He also leads us in those things that are not specifically covered in the Bible. Does your Bible say go to John Smith and talk to him about the Lord? No, it says go to everybody, but the Spirit of God puts John Smith in our hearts. And then we're to go, allowing him that privilege. Brethren, would you pray with me and say, God, Spirit of God, do with me whatever you want. Whatever you want. I'm yours. I'll follow whatever you want. By the way, there's true liberty as we allow Him rather than try and depend upon our own. I was going to use the word stupidity. Because He's the one who can take us in the right direction. Let's pray tonight. Spirit of God, we thank you tonight that we can speak directly unto you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great salvation. We thank you, O Father, for always being there. We thank you, dear God, for the privilege you have given us to be at liberty to serve you, not ourselves, not our sin, but to serve you. Lord, I pray that those things that keep us from it, that we would allow your Spirit to reveal it to us, to put them away, that we might be a better child of God. Work in and through us, O God. Open us to that leadership, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.